So we're finishing up in the book of Jude, and so I need you to turn in your Bibles to Jude. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, the church Bibles, it's on page 1027. If you're looking at it in your own Bible, find Revelation. It's the page right before Revelation, which is the book right before maps. All right, so... So Jude, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 25. So if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, Jude, verses 17 through 25. These are the very words of God. Jude writes, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It's these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." And then you may have heard these last two verses before. "And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Amen. You may be seated. Y'all thought I made that one up, huh? For those of you who are visiting with us, we conclude with a benediction that is more appropriately a doxology every week, and that's it, Jude 24 and 25. Title of my sermon this morning is "To Persevere in the Faith." Persevere in the faith. I want you to imagine with me, and those of you who are listening to this on through our podcast, you probably hear something in my mouth. I've just swallowed a cough drop so that you don't have to hear me coughing. For those of you who have been here the first 2 weeks in our study in Jude, you know that Jude opened up this letter by telling the church that he was writing to that although he wanted to write about our common salvation, he had come to find out about false teachers who were creeping in, and so he encouraged them, he commanded them to contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Last week, we got into the meat of Jude's letter, his sermon, if you will, where he was quite negative, remembering a number of cases of false prophets, false teachers, unfaithful individuals, and the judgment that God would bring upon them. And so what I want you to do this morning is I want you to imagine with me that you were individuals who were hearing this letter for the first time, and how you might be responding, what you might be thinking, having listened to this letter read to you. Certainly the tone has been primarily negative. It has not been overall an encouraging letter because of the problems of the false teachers and because of the judgment that would be brought upon them. These false teachers had already crept in. They were already leading folks astray. And if you're like me and you're hearing this letter read to you for the very first time, there are so many different thoughts, so many different emotional reactions that you're likely to have. I mean, one of them might be, do I know enough? Am I even grounded enough to be able to contend for the faith? I don't know that I can do that. Or perhaps you're discouraged because you hear of the spread of heretical teaching. Maybe you're frightened that you could possibly be a person who would be led away by these false teachers. Or maybe you are angry and you want to lash out, not just against the false teachers, but against those who have been led astray. I don't know. There are a lot of ways that we could respond. There are a lot of ways where Jude's readers probably felt like responding. But I think that Jude, in the conclusion of his letter here, gives us exactly what he wants. In a word, he tells us the way he wants us to respond is to persevere. What does that mean? To persist, to stick with it, to endure. In the midst of all of this negative news, in the midst of the fact that false teachers are infiltrating the church and they're drawing people away and they'll be subject to judgment, in the midst of all this, he gives us a word of confidence, and this is it. We can confidently persevere in the faith even when some so-called Christian voices cannot be trusted. We can, just as they could, we today can confidently persevere in the faith even when some so-called Christian voices cannot be trusted. I don't think I'm saying anything to surprise you. Is Family Christian Store still open, or is it still in the process of closing down? Still open, but they've shut down, declared bankruptcy. All those stores around the nation are closing. I don't think I'm surprising anyone, but if you go into Family Christian Store, not every book in there is something you should read. Do you know that? Do you know that just because it's called a Christian bookstore doesn't mean that everything in there is authentically Christian? And I'm not picking on Family Christian Stores, you know that, right? Not everything that's on so-called Christian television is Christian? Yeah, that's for sure. Just because we have all these so-called Christian voices out there that are leading people astray that cannot be trusted does not mean that you and I cannot confidently persevere in the faith. And Jude gives us guidelines, and the way he does that is by addressing three groups, and then he closes with what we use as a benediction, which more appropriately would be called a doxology that we all know very well. The first group that he addresses is the false teachers. And regarding the false teachers, I would summarize what he says with these three words. Remember the warnings. Verses 17 through 19. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It's these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. The first thing that struck me here is in the midst of this contending for the souls of his people, Jude shows a pastor's heart by referring to them as beloved. I love that. Beloved. And his call to remember is not just a call for us to recall something, but to take it to heart. And what he's saying is, church, this shouldn't surprise us, because the prophets and Jesus and the apostles have all predicted that false teachers would creep in. I want to give you a few verses. You can write them down. You don't have to turn to them with me, but you're welcome to if you'd like to. Matthew 7, 15 and 16. Jesus said, "Beware. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit." Later in Matthew 24:11, Jesus says, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Paul, in his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." And then in several warnings to his protege Timothy, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." In 2 Timothy 3:1, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, and so forth. 2 Peter 4:3-4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And then 2 Peter 3:3, where Peter says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. I mean, I've just given you what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 passages where Jesus, Paul, and Peter all indicate that false teachers would come into the church. It shouldn't surprise us. But how can we know them? And I think this is what Jude is reminding the church of here. We know one of the ways that we know them from this letter so far is by their fruit, by their immorality, their licentiousness. But Jude actually gives us 3 ways that we can know them in verse 19. They cause divisions, they're worldly people, and they're devoid of the Spirit. So number one, what I see is they're divisive. Isn't it interesting who Jude claims to be divisive here? Think about this. In our day and age, the people who are accused of being divisive are people who stand for truth and doctrine. Oh, you're just going to divide the church over doctrine. Jude says the people who are dividing the church are the people who are denying doctrine. They are the ones who are divisive. It's the ones who refuse to hold on to the faith that are divisive. They are also worldly, meaning that they're following their natural desires and not their spiritual instincts. And then I used the word fleshly because I thought that was the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. They were without the Spirit. And we talked about this in Sunday school. I think it's Romans 8:9 that says, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, don't call yourself a Christian. But I think if we looked at one passage, and you don't have to turn here unless you want to, 1 Corinthians 2:14 ties these 2 points together, this idea of being worldly and being without the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You see, that's when you're just going by your own natural instinct, not by your spiritual instincts, because you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't understand truth. Church, Jude's warning is this. If you are causing doctrinal divisions, you don't belong to God. I'm not talking about things that we can have intramural debates on in the church. My Presbyterian brothers and I can disagree on whether or not I ought to baptize a baby. That's not what I'm talking about now. I'm talking about what are we saying about who Jesus is and what he has accomplished? Are we going to say that the most popular teacher on television, one of the most popular authors, who's also a pastor of one of the largest churches in the United States, can stand before the United States on CNN and say, yes, I believe that the only way to God is through Jesus, but I believe there are many ways to Jesus, meaning that he's a universalist, that anyone can be saved. And we're going to say, just because he's got 20,000 people coming to his church on a Sunday morning, we should be listening to him? The answer to that, beloved, is no. It's no. Jude also addresses faithful believers in verses 20 and 21. And what he tells them is to abide in God. Listen to verses 21 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. What Jude is saying here is that to resist or to persevere, we have to do more than resist. To persevere, we have to build ourselves up. We must abide. Think of Jesus' instructions to us in John 15 about what it means that he is the vine and we are the branches. We obtain our life from him. We produce fruit in him. We get our very sustenance from him. We are connected to him. We need him. We must rest in him. We must live in him. Everything we are, everything we do comes from being in Christ. That is essentially what Jude is saying. It is a matter of us staying within the sphere of God's love. The only command he has in these two verses is the command for us to keep ourselves in the love of God. But how do we do that? And he gives us three ways to do that. And these are the three participles that he gives us. One, he tells us to grow in our understanding. That's when he says, building yourself up in the most holy faith. How can we keep ourselves within the sphere of God's love? Grow in your understanding of him and all he has done for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Paul writes, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? The only foundation that we build upon, that we grow in our faith, is Christ. That's the Christ of Scripture, not the Christ of your imagination. Okay? Likewise, Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he says, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. Well, how did this household get built? It was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. You can't build on what you want to believe, what you hope is true. You have to build on truth. And of course, we all probably remember from our study in 1 Peter these words. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So we need to grow in our understanding. And the way we grow in our understanding is to ground ourselves, build upon the truth of Scripture, of who God is, and what he has done for us in Christ. The second way that we keep ourselves in the love of God, according to Jude, is to pray in the Spirit. This particular reference cannot and does not have anything to do with speaking in tongues. Okay, I'm not talking about whether or not that's an issue in another passage. Certainly when we study 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we'll be talking about it there someday. Right here, that's not what this is. Praying in the Spirit is not about tongues. It's the ordinary prayer that you and I have depending upon the grace of God. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. And also, the other way that we keep ourselves in the love of God is to wait for Jesus' return. We wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow in our hope as we await the coming King. Isn't it amazing, adult Sunday school class, how many times things from our sermon match the Sunday school class and Sunday school class match the sermon? It's a coincidence, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, that's what it is. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Listen to this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for our people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. How do we do all that? Paul tells Titus, by waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or Another verse we talked about in Sunday school, 1 John 3:1-3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be hasn't yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. What these verses tell us is that our very hope for Jesus' return is to impact the way we live now. And in hoping for that and having that heavenly mindset, that is one of the ways that we keep ourselves in the love of God. Third group that Jude speaks to here, besides these false teachers and besides faithful believers, he also speaks to believers who have been deceived. And what he tells us to do is to show them mercy. Look at verses 22 and 23. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. In other words, what Jude is telling us is he says, I want you to substitute the anger that you have toward the heretics and replace it with mercy to the victim of those heretics. Some of them weren't well grounded in the Word, and so they were vulnerable to being led astray. And so you need to help restore them. You need to show them mercy. And guess what, guys? He wasn't writing to the pastor of the church. All y'all. That's us. That's what we're supposed to do with one another. It falls to the whole body. And I know that not only because he doesn't say pastors, but because of what Scripture tells us other places. Brothers, it says in Galatians 6:1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which is one of my favorite verses, particularly when it comes to biblical counseling. Because what Paul tells us here is we don't treat all people the same way. Brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We have to know whether the person we're dealing with is weak, idle, or faint-hearted. Because you're not going to kick somebody from behind who's weak, but the person who's idle might need to be kicked a little behind, right? But that still means that we're involved in each other's lives. How are we to show these folks mercy? Well, Jude has a thing about threes. If you haven't picked that up by now, you haven't been listening. I mean, he does everything in groups of threes. And he gives us three ways that we can show them mercy. First of all, he says, I want you to be compassionate with those who are doubting. These are the folks that are wavering under bad influence. We're not to reject them. We're not to ignore them. We're to display kindness to them in order to restore them. I think this is the attitude that Paul was describing to Timothy in 2 Timothy when he writes in verse 24 and 25, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently with enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, so that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Okay, so for the person who is doubting, who is wavering, who's been under bad influence and is just weak, we need to encourage them. We need to be kind to them. We need to be compassionate to them. What about the next level? And this increases in seriousness each time. The next level is those who have been seduced. And he says, rescue them. He said, they've begun to embrace some of this false teaching. They may be even going the distance with the teachers themselves and living licentiously, living in a wicked fashion. And he's saying, I want you to snatch them from the fire. It's like they're a piece of kindling that has fallen into the fire that you don't want to burn, and you're pulling it out. That's the imagery there. It's the same imagery, by the way, that God uses with the prophet Zechariah in talking about Joshua the high priest. There's in Zechariah 3, there's a my favorite passage probably in the minor prophets is this. Well, I'm going to turn there so I don't mess it up. Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. It says, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. What else would you expect Satan to do? Right? And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this, that is Joshua, the high priest, is he not a brand plucked from the fire? By the way, any of you, this is an aside, any of you who come out of a Wesleyan or Methodist tradition, this was John Wesley's life verse. Because Wesley was caught in a house fire. And he was saved at the last minute. And he believed himself to be a brand plucked from the fire. Okay? But that's, of course, not what Zechariah is talking about. Joshua, standing before the angel, was clothed with filthy garments. What do those filthy garments represent? His sin. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments. Behold, I've taken your iniquity away. I will clothe you with pure vestments. Which is a great picture of us being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so what we're supposed to do with those who are in danger but can't save themselves, we're to help save them just the way Joshua was a brand snatched from the fire. And then not only do you have those who are doubting and those who are being seduced, but you have those who are ensnared. They're already caught. And what Jude tells us is to fearfully aid those who have been ensnared. These people are caught. They're trapped. They're in peril. They're not to be despised. They're not to be detested. Sin is the stain that Jude is talking about. And that word stain actually means excrement. So that's how nasty it was. You don't want to get that stuff all over you. And that's what he's saying. You need to be fearful. How so? You don't want to be trapped. You don't want to be pulled into all of this. Right? But they're to be helped without our being defiled. What's the best example of that? I'm on a ship. Somebody goes overboard. I want to throw them a life preserver. I'm not going to throw the life preserver and then I'm the one that's attached to the rope and I go over with it. That's not going to do a lot of good, right? So I'm going to help, but I have to be careful not to be trapped and pulled down myself, which, of course, requires us to know a little bit about our weaknesses and where we're susceptible to struggling and when we shouldn't be the only person that's coming alongside of someone who's struggling. So you see, if we were going back to my introduction, if we're hearing this letter for the first time and we're starting to get depressed and we're a little worried, I mean, am I going to get caught in this? Are there false teachers here? Should I be getting angry at the people who are getting deceived? No. What Jude tells us to do is he said, I want you to persevere and I'm going to show you by addressing all three parties that are involved in this. The false teachers, I want you to remember they have their downfall, their judgment has been predicted. And the true believers, I want you to keep yourselves in God's love. And those who have been deceived, I want you to show mercy to them. And then we come to our benediction. And I think the point of this, and maybe this will change the way you hear this, every time that I repeat this for us, as long as I'm here. And that is that these two verses are a reminder to us that in challenging times, what we are called to do is to praise the Lord. This is our weekly benediction. And what a benediction is when God blesses us. But have you ever noticed that this is more a reverse in terms of our praising God, which is a doxology? Right? That's what we open with when we sing, praise God, to whom all, or from whom all blessings flow. But here, the benediction and the doxology, they're closely interconnected. And I think this is an appropriate way for Jude to conclude. What he's saying is, listen, guys, there are tough times coming for Christians. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to praise God. And why should we praise Him? Especially after all the bad news. Can I give you five reasons that we're to praise Him from this benediction? Number one, we're to praise Him because He is the one who enables us to persevere. Verse 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He's the one who keeps us. He's the one who holds us to the end. And the emphasis here is not just on the now He is able, not so much a matter of ability, but a matter of the fact that He will. He's able, so He will do this. He will keep you. See, that's good news if you've just heard this letter talking about all this false teaching. If you belong to Him, He will keep you. Second reason we should praise God, He perfects us by His grace. This is that glorification we were talking about in Sunday school today. This is our great hope, not only to be in the presence of the Lord, to be sinless, to be clothed in Christ, and to no longer be struggling with indwelling sin. It is when we sing, my hope is built on nothing less. There's a line in there that talks about us faultless to stand before the throne. That's us. You may not feel faultless. Guess what? You're not. But you will be. You are in Christ, and you will be actually. Third reason we should praise God is because He is the only God and He is our Savior. We must look to God alone for our salvation. But can I tell you the good news of that? He delights in saving. He delights to save. Why wouldn't we look to Him? And the fourth point, how has He saved us? He has saved us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have no mediator but Christ alone. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. We are to worship God through Christ alone. Christ, Jesus Christ, Him alone is our hope. He alone is our hope. And then the fourth reason is because He's worthy of all praise. And another way to put that would be like this. Even if He had never saved me, He is worthy of my praise. Because of who He is. We think of His glory, which is His splendor and majestic presence, His majesty, which is His status as King, His dominion, which is His rule and His exercise of power. His authority is His right to command and rule. That's when we talk about praising God for His glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. We praise God because He's God. And that's what gets us through the opposition. That's what helps us to persevere in the face of people calling themselves Christians and saying bizarre things all the time. How can we persevere? Praise God. Now, from all of this, I want to give you four different points of application. And let me explain application. I don't do this a lot. Many people think that the only way to apply something is that I give you something to do. And sometimes I do. But what we do flows out of how we think. Does everyone agree with me on that? Okay? You want to know what someone really believes? You look at what they do, right? But the problem is a belief problem, not a conduct problem. For instance, if you want to know whether someone really believes that God's in control, do they pray? Don't tell me you believe God's all powerful if you don't pray, right? Okay, so sometimes my applications may go straight to what we are to do, but oftentimes they're designed to have us rethink how we think about God or ourselves in light of God. So the first point of application that I have for us today is this: false teaching cannot ultimately destroy the church. And you may be thinking to yourself, then why all the warnings? Well, here's what I mean by that. God foresaw it. The prophets and Jesus and the apostles predicted it. God promised, Christ promised to build his church. He promised that not even the gates of hell would prevail against it. He never promised that the church would prevail or would progress without enemies from within. What am I telling you? This is not catching God by surprise. This does not say, I promise I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail unless false teachers sneak in. No. He knows this is going on. Can I just throw one thing out? I'm not God, but what possible reason might God have for allowing heresy and false teaching to creep in? It forces God's people to go back and look at what is really true. I've just given you one. If I can give you one reason, there might be thousands of reasons, but just one reason. What I'm telling you is, although this is a danger, the church will not be destroyed. Amen? Now, I didn't say mayor community church. The Church of Jesus Christ will always prevail. That's application number one. Application number two. God's sovereignty and our responsibility are not at odds. Did you notice that in verse 21, we are called to keep ourselves in the love of God? But in verse 1, we are described as being kept for Jesus Christ. And in the doxology, it says, now to him who is able to keep you. All right, I'm confused. Is God keeping me or am I supposed to keep myself? Yes. Yes. God's work of grace does not nullify our responsibility. God keeps us, but we must keep ourselves. God is the one who enables us to withstand false teaching and apostasy. We exert the energy to remain in his love. Spurgeon said, when asked, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and human responsibility? Spurgeon said, I never try to reconcile friends. They run together. So quit trying to put them at odds with one another. Is God going to keep you? Yes. Do you have a responsibility to keep yourself? Yes. You're doing it in his strength, by his power. But don't sit on your hands and say, well, if he's going to keep me, he's going to keep me. It doesn't work that way, folks. They're not at odds. Third point, mercy is not the same thing as acceptance. Showing grace to the sinner does not mean that we need to endorse the sin. We need to balance love and mercy that we show to people who are struggling with our own desire for purity and righteousness. This is a classic example of the Christian phrase that every one of you have heard, hate the sin, love the sinner. And this is true here. That's what's going on. Otherwise, if we're just confusing mercy with, well, here's the one I hear all the time. Well, we're Christians, we're not to judge. I just want to hit them over the head. you've taken a verse and you've misconstrued it, because right after Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, he starts to say, you got to be careful of false teachers coming in, and you're not supposed to be casting your pearl to the swine. Don't we have to know who the swine are before we know who we're supposed to cast our pearls toward? What he's saying is, we're not the ultimate judge who's getting saved, but we've still got to be discerning. And if we're going to care for one another in the struggle with sin, and Michael just came up here and laid it in front of us, I've been destroying my life for over 40 years with alcohol. I want to walk with you people and have you walk with me. Well, guess what? If he comes to church next Sunday and somebody smells booze on his breath, we got to be talking to him, right? We don't tell ourselves, well, I'm not supposed to judge. Stop it. But we're showing mercy. We don't give up on him, on anybody that's struggling. It doesn't mean we accept their sin. You see the difference? Fourth point, and this is where I'll leave us. We are secure. Why can we persevere? Because we're secure because of who God is and what God has done. It is the grace and mercy of God bestowed upon us in Christ that makes us his. That is why in any time I preach on this topic, my mind right now just keeps going to that same hymn, and I've told it to you a number of times. I love that song we sing, He Will Hold Me Fast. Because frankly, there are times when my grip is too weak to hold the hymn. And I'm glad he's holding me. And I think what Jude is trying to tell us here, guys, is this. It may be tough now, but because of God, here's our hope. One day we will stand before God perfected with great joy. Wow. One day we will stand before our God and Savior, faultless to stand before the throne with great joy. So we can persevere. We can keep plugging away. We can have confidence. God's God. We're not. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good reminder, guys. It means we need to stay awake, okay? Be careful. Be careful of what poses as Christianity. Be discerning. And don't be afraid to see something for what it is. Just because people like it, just because it's declared to be Christian, doesn't mean it is. Know God, stay in his love, contend for the truth, persevere to the end. That's our calling. We do it all by the grace and power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, keep us. Keep us in your love. Give us a desire, Father, to give everything for you, to know you, to grow in our understanding of you, to live in a way that would honor you, to help those who have been caused to doubt or even get trapped in some false teaching or some false path. Help us to always bring them back to Jesus, to point them where hope really lies. And God, may we just praise you for who you are. May that benediction that we say each week, may just remind us of your greatness. For you are worthy of all our praise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.